Dear community, today is the 2nd of December 2010. We are at the Upper Hamlet Dharma Cloud Temple. We did not chant the Heart Sutra in Vietnamese so well. This is the brother, Dharma teacher brothers needs to look into this. Need to look into the Vietnamese chanting. We were only able to chant 50% of the Heart Sutra. The Heart Sutra is a dharani, is a mantra. Because of perfect understanding, is a prajna, is a mantra. The Heart Sutra is a mantra. So therefore, the ancestors have chanted the mantra, the sutra as a mantra. So you have to go gate, gate, gate as a monotonous. It doesn't go up and down like a, it doesn't go up and down like that in the music note. It is like a flag. It just flies across. It just flies across. Like a bus, it just goes straight. It doesn't go up and down. It doesn't go up and down. That's how it's supposed to be chanted. It goes monotone. It's just across like that. Just continuously like that. So everything goes across like that. And when I heard it, it was like I heard so many different accent marks. And they went up and down according to the Vietnamese accent mark. So then it is no longer recited as a mantra. And it sounded really funny. It's no longer recited as a mantra. Because usually mantra is recited evenly, monotonously. So then we haven't chanted the four recollection in English. So we should also have the opportunity to chant the four recollection in English and in Vietnamese so that we do not chant it wrong. We should chant more. The fragrance of the incense chant, if we do not chant it anymore, then we have to have a new chant. We just cannot throw away that chant and not chant it anymore. I hope the next time when we chant the Heart Sutra, it will be much better. In the beginning, the other day, we had the opportunity to learn how to listen to the sound of the bell. And when we listen to the sound of the bell, all of our thinking and all of our cells in our body also practices together with us. So when you hear the sound of the bell, it has the capacity to heal and to nourish. Today we're going to learn how to touch the earth. When we touch the earth, when we bow down, we call it touching the earth. So being in touch with the earth. It is not a prayer, or it is not a prayer to one above us. Because praying or is the practice of a devotion. In Pali, it's called bhakti. It's called devotion. Gate bhakti. But our touching the earth, our bowing, we really need to contemplate. We have to use our insight. It is a type of yoga. And it coordinates with our body, a yoga of the mind that coordinates with our body. So when you go to a temple, we are taught right away, before you touch the earth, you have to contemplate. And when you contemplate, you do not see the distinguish between the person bowing and the one who is bowed to. So then that touching the earth is no longer a devotion, but there is this emptiness. We bow. We have happiness and we have peace while we are bowing down. The Buddha is not as a god, or that you are praying or turning towards or something. But for the majority of the people, they go to the monastery, to the temple to pray and to light incense, to bow, to ask for something. But here we do not do that. It's an opportunity for us to look deeply, to contemplate. Before when I was 16, I was able to learn, when I went to the monastery, I was able to learn the chant that the one who bows and the one who is bowed to are both by nature empty. I had learned that when I was 16, and those two, the one who is bowed and the one who is bowed to, they don't have a real nature. There's no separate self. It means that the Buddha, in you, in the Buddha is in me, and I am in the Buddha. The Buddha is made of my element, and I have been made by my elements, and you have been made by your elements, so therefore we are together. We are already one. The one who bows, and the one who is being bowed to, they're both by nature empty. It's still and calm. Empty, hollow, like a flower. It's beautiful. It's beautiful and it's fragrant. But if you look deeply into the flower, it's only made of non-flower elements, of compost, dirt, urine, and air, and sunshine, and rain. But if you take all those away, then you don't have the flower anymore. That is emptiness. And when you touch the earth, and you're able to be into the Buddha, and you see that the nature of emptiness, hollow. The Buddha is beautiful. He's very solid like that, but he is also empty. And yourself, you have the complex of inferiority, that you are nothing, you are not worth anything, and then you pray to the Buddha to have a little bit of something, to have a little bit of happiness that the Buddha can give you. And with that complex, it's a wrong view. One side that have everything and one side that have nothing, and you want to ask the Buddha for something. And that is not the way that we should touch the earth. That is not our practice. Our practice is not to ask for something, to pray for something. But when we touch the earth, it's to look deeply and to say that the Buddha does not have a separate self, and I do not have a separate self. So I should not have this complex that I do not have anything at all. The complex of inferiority makes you suffer. And it is because that you are empty and the Buddha is empty. So therefore the communication can go very deep, very profound. So then the second line is, therefore the communication is perfect. The communication is very deep, very profound, and cannot be put into words. And when you're able to see it like that, then you see the person who bows and the one who is bowed to. There is no separate self. There is no separate identity. Like the person who bows is already present in the person who is being bowed to, and the person being bowed to is already present in the person who is bowing. The Buddha is in you, and you are in the Buddha. And so those complex of inferiority and superiority are no longer in you. And that touching of the earth can help you heal and transform. It's very profound and very deep. So when you go to the temple, when I first came to the temple and I learned that gatha and touching the earth, and I did not believe it, but now I see the truth and I just follow according to that, and I practice after 10 years, 20 years, and I started to understand a little bit more of that, touching the earth. And so if you want to touch the earth to have more benefits, so that your touching of the earth can have the capacity to heal and transform and to nurture, you should not just touch the earth up and down like a machine, but you really need to contemplate, to look deeply. When you bow down, you join your palms and you bow down. And you have to invite all your ancestors and your aunts, your children, your descendants to touch the earth. And you invite all of the cells in your body to touch the earth also, to open up. And that is looking deeply. Recently, every time I touch the earth, when I bring my hands up to my forehead, and I look, and I would be able to be in touch with my brain, my head, my mind. And when I put it here, then I'd be in touch with my heart, with my feeling. And the mind is wisdom, and here is body. I see my mind, I see my brain, my heart, and I bring it down to touch the earth. When I join my palms like this and bring it to my forehead, then I have enough time within a few seconds, 2 seconds, then I can see that I bring my heart and my brain, my heart and my mind and my insight, my whole being to touch the earth, my whole body touching the earth. And in my heart and my brain, and then there contains everything that has it. It has the Buddha in it, your ancestors, spiritual ancestors, their descendants, your children, your teacher, your parents. And when you stand like this and you bring your hands up, and you can see in your mind that there's a transformation. You can see you breathe, you bring it to your down to your heart, and you touch the earth. Or if you don't want to use your heart and brain and things like that, you can bring your body, speech and mind to touch the earth. It depends on you. But because body, speech and mind, we use it so often, so then I change it to bring my brain and my heart, my whole being, to change it, to make it refreshed. Because we always use body, speech and mind. So when I touch the earth, when my two knees have touched the ground, and I put my hand to say that this is my mother, and I turn my hand up forward, facing up, my palms facing up, I said, this is my mother, and this is my father. My mother in me and my father in me touching the earth. And when I put my forehead onto the earth, and this is my teacher. My forehead on the earth is my teacher. And when I see my teacher is here, and then I see that my ancestors standing behind me. This is my mother, this is my father, this is my teacher, these are my spiritual ancestors, and these are my whole body, is all my descendants and my students. And we shall all bow down together. It only takes a few seconds, then we can bring all those being people into touching the earth. This is my mother, my father, my teacher, my spiritual ancestors, my youngest brothers and sisters, my descendants. You are your elder sisters. You have younger brothers and sisters. You have everyone here has an elder brother, has an older sister, has a younger brother and younger sister, and you can touch the earth for him or for her. There are some even children that have not been born, or your students have not been born yet, but you can also touch the earth for him or for her by that touching the earth. This is my mother, my father, teacher, ancestors, and my younger sister, and all of us are touching the earth together. And when the bell master invites the bell, the bell master usually would give us enough time to listen to the sound of the bell. So then the bell master needs to breathe in and out 3 times to wake up the bell for us to stand up. And then within the 3 breaths and in and out for me, it's enough time for me to contemplate. And when I contemplate like this, this is my mother, this is my father, this is my teacher, this is my ancestor, these are my younger brothers and sisters, and we are all touching the earth. We're inclining ourselves before you, before my ancestors and everybody else inside of me and outside of me. And then so that we can learn how to be, help people suffer less, to learn from you, and then we stand up. So 3 breaths is enough. In those kind of touching the earth, it's only 3 or 4 breaths, and then you can see clearly. That is meditative contemplation, and it makes us very strong. And that strength, it nourishes our determination, our goodwill, and it heals our wounds. If you have love and you have a vow and love and you have a purpose, then your suffering and your difficulties will dissolve. So therefore, when you touch the earth, it's a practice, it's a yoga. It coordinates body and mind together, and it brings to insight. There is not a moment of the practice that does not bring about a view or understanding. There is not a moment that it does not nourish us. So then when you touch the earth, you can think that you are being superstitious, or you're praying for this, or you're begging for that, but that is not the real practice. We are touching the earth to enrich our wisdom, our insight. So then when we touch the earth, we can touch the nature of interbeing between yourself and the Buddha and yourself with the whole universe. And you're able to connect yourself with everything. The word yoga, it means interconnect. It means it goes together with, connects with, will harmonize with, going in parallel. So when we touch the earth like this, we are in touch with our ancestors, spiritual and blood ancestors. You're able to be in touch with our vow. So therefore, the energy that we generate when we touch the earth is very nourishing and healing. And we can touch the earth for a long time and not feel sick and tired of it, because we touch the earth in this way and we feel very healthy afterwards and very strong. So therefore, when you touch the earth, because you'll be open and very strong. If you touch the earth and you beg or you pray for something, it doesn't have benefit. But if you touch the earth in this way, then you have a lot of faith and you have a lot of belief in your own capacity, healing and transforming. This is my mother, my father, my teacher, the ancestors, my younger brothers and sisters, and I would all like to invite them all to touch the earth with you, to touch down to my own capacity to be enlightened, the Buddha in me. That is our career as a practitioner. We need time. We have to make a vow like that. If we don't have the Sangha, then we cannot do anything at all. Because our career of the Buddha and yourself is no different. There's no difference. So then the most important thing for a monastic or practitioner is to be able to do this. This is all we ask for. We do not ask for money, wealth, or fame, or health, or just able, or good luck. But when we pray, we bring about love. We want to ask for love and to have more strength to love and to continue on to our career, to solidify our determination, our bodhicitta. And with the other sangha, then you can have the time to, we can build the institute, or we can learn more to help lessen the suffering. So then, our way of touching the earth or looking deeply like this is very realistic. For example, in our daily life, we can do a lot of things. For example, from the meditation hall, and you walk into the restroom. When you take steps with solidity, with freedom and peace and joy, that is already the practice there. That is already the realization right there. Because your step of freedom, of peace and joy and happiness and solidity, it nourishes you. But if it nourishes you, then it nourishes the Sangha. And when your younger brother, your elder brother, sister sees that, they feel nourished. And that person sees that if we, and also yourself, if you see your younger brother and sister does that, then you, how come you cannot do that? So in any breath, any smile, every step, it's also to nourish the Sangha. It's not just to go to the restroom or to their destination, but then it is not just to use loving speech or help the other person out of the suffering that is helping the other person. The way you look at that person, the way you smile at that person, the way you take a step or join your palms to bow, it all has the capacity to heal and to transform, and it is that what we need. So, and we use our nurses to be of a career, to realize that our career as practitioners, and to build a Sangha, because if you don't have a Sangha, then you cannot do anything. So then it is the only thing that we pray for, and they ask for, is to build a Sangha. And this praying or asking for is to make a big vow. And it is not to do something or not to ask him to give it to me or not asking the Buddha to bless me with a Sangha, with a Sangha already built. But it is something that we have to do. And of course, the Buddha is already inside of us. He's in every cell of our body. So therefore, when you see your career, then naturally there is an energy that will push you forth to do anything, to realize anything that you wish to do. When you cook breakfast, prepare breakfast for the Sangha, it is also building a Sangha. When you clean the washroom, it is also building a Sangha. When you buy bread for the community, it's also building the Sangha. When you take care of the vegetable garden, it's also building the Sangha. When you arrange the cushion in the meditation hall, it is also building the Sangha. Everything is being done with love. When the sexual energy arises, and you know how to embrace it, then that is also building the Sangha. When the energy of revenge or hatred, it starts to arise, or anger, and you know how to embrace it and take care of it, then that is also building Sangha. And when your stubbornness arises, and then you're able to recognize it, and you're able to recognize your stubbornness, then it is also building a Sangha. Because the Sangha is you, and you are the Sangha. Anything that you do for yourself, but you're also doing it for the Sangha. If you're not able to take care of yourself, if you starve yourself, and you make your body and yourself suffer, and that is not building the Sangha. This morning, I remembered this verse in the sutra in the Lotus Dhamma Door, so Universal Dhamma Door Sutra. There is a sentence that very simple, but maybe you have forgotten it. If there are any beings that have too many sexual energy, and if they are able to recite the name of the Bodhisattva Avalokiteshvara, then it can and can the energy of Avalokiteshvara can burn that sexual energy, and I believe that is some that practice will have good results. Beings with the sexual energy, if you're ignorant and pride, and you invoke the Bodhisattva's name, Avalokiteshvara, then all of those ignorant and pride and sexual energy will dissolve. And if you invoke the Bodhisattva's name with respect, it will dissolve. So I think that anyone, if there's anger, hatred that is arising in him or her, and you invoke the Bodhisattva Avalokiteshvara's name, it will dissolve. And I believe that practice, it will have a good result. It will be helpful. Anyone who is ignorant or stubborn, and if they invoke the Buddha's Bodhisattva's name with respect, then all that stubbornness will disappear. Let's hope so. And I have tried. And it works. Namo Avalokiteshvaraya. Because Avalokiteshvara has a lot of compassion, a lot of love. She is known of great compassion. And this love goes with mindfulness. This kind of love goes with mindfulness. A person who knows how to love, it has a lot of responsibility also. If you do not know how to take care of the energy, a sexual energy, if you do not know how to take care of your hatred or your anger, and you let it burn inside of you and burn the other person, then that is not called love. Lack of responsibility. When you have sexual energy, if you know that you burn yourself and you burn the other person, and that means that there's no love. You don't have love for yourself, you don't have the other person, you have love for the other person. So then when you join your palm and you ask Avalokiteshvara to overcome this, and if you recite her name with respect, then that energy will dissolve. And that is the asking for help from love, from Avalokiteshvara. And this is love with responsibility. We do not want to hurt. You do not want to hurt the other person. You don't want to make yourself suffer or make the other person suffer. So then the energy or sexual energy or hatred or anger is in with you, so that it comes to you, so that you have actions that will create hurts and wounds. So then when that sentence or those thoughts, if you see Avalokiteshvara, and that if you have that, if you really practice it, then you see it will have benefits. That it will dissolve the sexual energy. If you really contemplate on great compassion and responsibility, try it. Next time when you have that kind of energy that arises, the other sexual energy or hatred or anger, you just join your palm and to evoke Avalokiteshvara and to remind you to water the seed of compassion in you. And then those energy will dissolve. And this is a miracle. This is a mantra. And that is something is for us to practice. We can use it. And it is not just building a sangha. It's not just sitting in front of the community or to organize or networking or online monastery. It's not anything like that. But it is building sangha by taking care of our energies. So when we touch the earth, and when you pray the Buddha and the ancestors, but technique to build a sangha, to bring Buddhism into daily life, in order to help to lessen the suffering, to alleviate the suffering, and you make a vow that each touching of the earth is a vow. And before you go to sleep, you should lie and practice deep relaxation, and you said, "What? Ask yourself, what have you been able to do today to build the sangha?" When you write in your journal or your diary, and you can write down, "What have you done today to build the sangha?" To smile or cooking dinner, it is also building a sangha, and it is not. Not to separate, not taking a step with joy, solidity, and freedom is building a sangha. To have happiness while you're watering the flower garden, and you do not decide why there's only me taking care of the vegetable garden and nobody else here. I only know how to do this one and nobody is helping me. And then starting to complain. And then nobody can see or be grateful for the things that I am doing. And that is something that, you know, we need to look deeply into, so that before you go to sleep, you should take a minute or two, just one minute, or 60 seconds, to look back and to see, what have you done? What have you been successful? Have you been able to build a sangha? And if not, then maybe you can promise to do better tomorrow, the next day. Now we will continue to learn the sutra. Đương tự cầu thắng. This is missing a mark in the Chinese text on the board. We should not look for the benefits of money or fame, but you should only look for the benefits, the success of the right Dharma. We have to make a vow to look for ourselves the benefits of the right Dharma. So every day, We should have progressed in while we are studying and practicing. That is going forth. It doesn't stay in one place. You are not just a dry road. You need benefits from it. And if you have already realized it, if you have the realization of the right Dharma, so then in your suffering, the attachment is no longer there. It does not have the opportunity to manifest. It does not have the attachment, the strings and the suffering and fear. It does not have ground to grow anymore, because you have victory. You have won over it. You have won. You have victory over your anger, your hatred. You have victory over all of this. And so when you have this victory, there is no more ground on which for them to stand anymore. The goal is that when you're able to do this, that is to finish. to finish this. Then you can and cut all of this attachments, the vines. Then the energy, the hatred, the affliction will not continue to manifest. The suffering, the new suffering will no longer come about, no longer arise. If you want to stop the samsara, stop going around in the realms of suffering, then you should let go of wrong action. Do not act according to, do not act wrongly. I think we learned this already last week, haven't we? Last time, sorry. You should only ask for the benefits of right Dharma. So once you have the victory of the Dharma, then fear is not born. You should fix the English translation. Meaning, there's no longer give us the birth of the of attachment and affliction and obstacles. And if they have already been destroyed, then there's no ground for them to manifest again. And if you do not want to have this round of samsara, you should not do unwholesome action. Shoshin can be understood to be reborn again. To reborn again in samsara, or can also be understood as attachment of afflictions that are no longer born. 26. The seed, once it has been burned, the seed that has already been burned cannot be reborn. The body and mind has already stopped. It is like the fire that has been extinguished. The place of lust is an ocean of impurity. Then why do you look for happiness there? This is speaking about chastity of monastic life. The seeds of suffering, of sexual desire, of hatred and anger, once it has already been burned, then it cannot be sprout again. Cannot sprout up again. The body and mind, once the mind, this mind, the mind, this mind is the wrong thinking, wrong mind that can give you wrong notion, wrong idea. So that wrong mind, once it has been extinguished, it is like the fire that has been put out. This yi means death or ending, and the Buddha uses a lot when he speaks about this, a fire of affliction or fire of wrong action. They usually ask us that when I die, where do I go? What shall happen? Usually, we think that our body, there's a body and a spirit. Then when we die, then we think that this body integrates and is no longer disintegrates and is no longer there. And there is only the spirit. And the spirit we cannot see. And then it goes around and around, and it goes and finds another body and to enter in. And this is the realm of samsara, the common people think. And the question is that when I die, where should I find my loved one? When my loved one dies, where should I find my loved one? So what happens after we die? I'm not dead yet, so I don't know. The answer of the Buddha would be that this body are two things. They depend upon each other to manifest. At one time, just like the left and the right. If you cut it into two, and then the other one side is no longer there, and the other is no longer there, then it's wrong. Because if there's none of this and none of that, you have to see it like that. Because our body and our mind is like that. So then the notion of there's only the mind, but there's no body, then is wrong. Or there's only the spirit, and there's no body. Or the form is wrong. So if you look deeply, you see it is not that the body and mind are no longer there. It is because in this faith that our body and mind manifest, in that body and mind, it's a karma called body, speech, and mind. Yep. And these things, body, speech, mind, maybe we cannot see them. But because we don't see them, does it mean that they're not there? That any things that, the thoughts that we create or that we have, that is an action. That is an energy. Our thoughts are very scary. You know, our thoughts have no form, but it can destroy, and it can end. It can extinguish a lot of things. It can do a lot of things. Our thoughts. So then, our thoughts are the thoughts that we generate, also. Affect the reality inside and outside of us. So, and they're always there. The things that we say, our speech, when we share, it just doesn't end just there. When you say something, even if that speech goes for a very far, very long time, and we have 15 horses. That Jay said, if you have 15 horses to pull back your speech, it won't even work, because once your speech is out, it goes very fast and it will pull you into that. It has the capacity to be transmitted right away. If you say anger, hatred, and it will transmit hatred and anger, and it will continue to go on and on and on. So then your speech, even though you do not hear it anymore, even though you do not hear it anymore, but it is still there, and it is still there. And of course, anything that you do by your body, even now you don't see it anymore, but it has already gone into reality. It has gone into life. That is action. That is karma. So therefore, when this body no longer exists. It is no longer in this form, in this form of body and mind. Because the body and mind here, they rely on each other, they depend on each other to manifest. And you say that there's no longer the body and just the mind or the spirit. These two depend on each other to manifest. It manifests. It manifests. It is, does not come from nothing to become something. It comes from the non-manifestation into manifestation. For example, in this room here, there is water. The water from our breathing, our carbon dioxide and the oxygen. But we cannot see it. But if this water meets something hot, it starts to accumulate and to become droplets of water, and we see fog. And when you see fog and you see the cloud and you see it manifests there, and when you don't see the cloud or you don't see the fog, you said it's not there. But in truth, it's already there. But it's because you don't see it. But because you don't see it, doesn't mean that it is not there. The cloud is inside of you. The cloud is around you. It's just only when you go to the mountain, you see the cloud, that's just a cloud. But right here in this present moment, everyone here, everything around here is the cloud. So therefore, when you see, it's called manifestation. And when you don't see it, it's called non-manifestation. It has not yet manifested. But because you're so used to this form, so that you said after you die, it is that what would happen? When that form is like what? It is like a fire. When you turn it off, when you extinguish the fire, where does the fire go? And we always find that same fire again. Then you will never find that fire again. You will never find that again. But when it is manifesting, it gives out light, it gives out heat, it gives out water, it gives out smoke. And when you extinguish the fire, or the fire is no longer there, then all of that has created is no longer there. But if you find the fire, it is very naive of you to find the fire again. So then when your mind and your body and mind, it does not manifest, no longer manifest wrong action, or when your mind, it does not manifest, no longer manifest, it is like a fire that no longer manifests. It is like there, but it's like if it's present there, like you have seen it before, but it's not there in that one. It's like a fire that has been extinguished. This is something that the Buddha has used. This is well common used. The Buddha has used this quite often. You should not bring an image of something that you should look for in the future. If you look for it, you will not find it. Once the fire is extinguished and you look for that fire again, and then that manifestation, it has gone into non-manifestation. So when all of the afflictions, like anger, ignorance, and pride, has already been burned out, been burning, so then that the afflictions, obstacles can no longer be reborn. So therefore, if you find it again, it already has the ending of samsara. It has already ended the samsara of this kind of suffering, of the attachment, of these ignorant and pride. To be Bao Thai means here the birth, the reproductive system of woman. But then, if you ask, if the ocean of this impurity is the lust is an ocean of impurity. And why do you look for happiness there? The place of lust is an ocean of impurity. Then why do you find that happiness in there? This speaks about the chastity of a monk or a nun. Although in the above us, there is the heaven, or the heavenly sky, of form. But there is, we don't know of a place, of a realm that is as happy like Nirvana. When there is supreme wisdom, then we can cut off everything. Then, once you have end, Tachi means to end, to complete, to end all. Yatichi is the one mind, very highest mind. When you're able to take out all the afflictions and obstacles, when you're able to take out the ideas of being and non-being, of one or two or same or different, then you attain to the mind of the highest mind. When you come to that highest mind, then all of the afflictions can be cut off, will be ended, cut off. Then you are no longer attached. I am no longer attached in this world. That you live in a world of attachment, but you are not attached to the world of attachment. You are not burdened by the world of attachment. So therefore, there are some self-achieved Buddhas, but they live in the world here, but they are free. They are free from affliction. They are a free person, that because they live, the person who is free, he is noble, a holy person. We should learn one more. Letting go. Do means together, everything. Ki is to let go, letting go of everything. Letting go of everything in order to come to the other shore, the place where all the affliction have been extinguished. So then all of the paths, and then this path is the most beautiful one, the path that leads to Nirvana. The Buddha has expounded the true Dharma. The Buddha is because of us has presented the Dharma of the Four Truths. The Four Truths. De means the truth, and it reflects the Four Noble Truths. The Buddha has offered us a path, a Dharma door that speaks about the Four Truths. And so, one who is called smart, one who is wisdom, one who has wisdom, one who has insight, anyone who has courage, anyone who has wisdom, anyone who sees has the courage and wisdom, those with wisdom and courage will have the capacity to follow, to receive, to be receptive of the teaching of the Buddha. So a person with wisdom and courage will be able to follow it. The sutra has 36 gathas. We've only learned 28. And there's 8 more gathas to the sutra. Hopefully you could understand everything. Today is a dry day today. We can practice walking meditation together. And I hope that each and every one of us are able to grasp the way of walking meditation. How to do walking meditation? Walking meditation to have happiness while walking. You have to have insight, wisdom. And that's wisdom. Will bring about happiness. You still have 2 hands and 2 feet that are healthy, that can continue to walk. And yeah, I still have the opportunity to take each step in freedom on this earth. It is a great joy. And walking meditation is a practice that is very beneficial. And the person who is walking can have the capacity to walk on the pure land. If you want to walk on the pure, in the pure land, you have to let go of the past and to not stop thinking about the future, and you live only in the present moment. And in the present moment, you have the opportunity, you have the condition to do that, to take steps in the pure land. If you're of Christian origin or Catholic origin, then the pure land can mean the kingdom of God. That is present for you. In the present moment, right here and right now. You should not look for the kingdom of God in the future. One, it is here, now, or never. The kingdom of God is now or never. You have to have that insight, that wisdom. God and His kingdom. God and His kingdom is present inside of me and around me. And when you do walking meditation, it's to walk in that world, in the kingdom of God. And it's something that you can do. The Buddha has given you a door, has given you a gift, a very big gift that you can play and enjoy yourself in the kingdom of God, in the Pure Land. And if you are mindful, you have a lot of freedom, you have a lot of joy, you have a lot of happiness. You are able to let go of the past, let go of the future, and you can enjoy and bathe yourself in this kingdom of God, in this Pure Land. And today we have this opportunity. And there's a sentence that if I don't know how to bathe myself in the kingdom of God or in the Pure Land, and even if I have been a human for my one life, it's waste, becomes a waste. Because walking like that, to have happiness in each second, then your mother and your father is also happy, also at the same time, your parents inside of you, in the Sangha also. So you can walk at each step is already happiness, and that's how I walk. I know that my brothers and sisters are also walking together with me. Each step going into, entering into the Pure Land, then you coordinate your breathing with in-breath. With each in-breath, you can set each step, three steps, or if it's two steps, you can set every step into the Pure Land. Every step is two steps. Every step. And then entering the Pure Land is it. And if your breath is longer, each footstep, I walk into the Pure Land. I enter the Pure Land. I try to coordinate the English with the five, three and five and two and three. So each step into the Pure Land and each footstep into the Pure Land. So then, and if your breath is longer, we'll have to find more words in English to put it together, makes it work. Every step I make, which is four, I enter the Pure Land now. I guess he said we have to be creative and to figure it out. So then I just said that every step I make, enter the Pure Land now. So this is, so then if your breath is longer and you take more steps, so then you have the six and eight, so then we can coordinate our breathing and our steps in that way. So then you have to figure out the six words, with your in-breath and nine words with your out-breath. But if it's easier, you can count also three or five. So then you can find words to coordinate, and you should walk with happiness. You walk for your mother, you walk for your father, and you walk for the Sangha. Can you do that? Thank you.